And if you were listening in this morning, you may recall that I said to you, three men had had an influence on the ministry that I want to bring to you this evening. A friend from missionary days, Paul Cheshire, a man from Arkansas, our brother Stuart Olliott. And then I mentioned this morning our brother Sinclair Ferguson, and I want to mention him again this evening. And just to quote one sentence from a paper that I have read of his recently. And he says this: at the end of the day, it is the man who knows Christ best whose preaching will most satisfy those whose request is, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." It is the man who knows Christ best whose preaching will most satisfy. And in a way, that is what I want us to do tonight. I want us to look at a man who knew Christ, who knew the man Christ Jesus, who walked with him, who lived with him, and who was so convinced of the truth of who he is that he has written one of the Gospels. And Phil read to us this evening from from John chapter 19. And it is to that passage that I want us to turn as we consider the Word of God this evening. In reality, our reading covered the central event of history. And while, in a way, people might want to argue that the resurrection cannot be divided from the cross, I would agree with that. And if you want to describe the central event of history as the death of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, offering himself as a sacrifice to God so that the wrath of God might be turned away from sinners, but you want to connect it with the resurrection, I would say amen, because in the resurrection we have God the Holy Spirit breathing life into the buried body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have God raising his Son from the dead. We have Jesus conquering death and rising. This great event which begins at Calvary and which culminates at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. John records these events for us. John was a one-off. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will find that they have many passages that overlap. And yet, what John records is quite distinct and quite different. Even this event at the cross, John brings out things that are not emphasized in the same way by the other gospel writers. If you look at verses 26 and 27, you have the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and he speaks to his mother, he speaks to the disciple, and he commits his mother into the disciple's hands in order to care for his mother. Secondly, in verses 28 and 29, we have the details of Jesus saying, "I thirst." And you'll notice in this particular statement, as John says on a number of occasions in this chapter, that this was done to fulfill the scripture there in verse 28, "I thirst." And he's quoting Psalm 69. But in a way, he's taking his readers and us back to John chapter 4, where Jesus began his ministry. And he sat on a well and he asked a woman for a drink. And he begins with a thirst. He ends with a thirst. John includes these details. And then we have got this glorious shout of victory in verse 13. It is finished. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that the work that he had come to do was complete. And even though there is that great note of victory, we read that John says in verse 30, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Similarly, in Luke chapter 23, Luke says, and calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And John gives us specific details. He is writing as a witness. And in verses 31 to 34, we have details of the breaking of the legs of the other criminals, and also the piercing of Jesus' side. And these events are not recorded by the other gospel writers. And then in verses 36 and 37, again he quotes the fact that events took place that were a fulfillment of Old Testament promises. Verse 36, not one of his bones will be broken. And there John is citing Psalm 34 and verse 37. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And again, John is quoting Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And he has got these details, and he's got an incredible, precise approach to these details. But did you notice that I missed out a verse as I was going through that final summary of these passages? And it was verse 35. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. And I want us to look at these verses, at this particular verse this evening. In a way, as I was pondering this before coming out tonight, I was reminded of what we used to do as children. If we wanted to say, yes, I am telling the absolute truth, we had a little saying, cross my heart and hope to die. And in effect, John is saying that. He's not using those words, but he's saying, look, I'm telling the truth. I'm giving you all these details, and I can give you these details because I was there. I was witnessing what was going on. And he says, I want you to understand this. I'm not making it up. I haven't heard it from somebody else. I haven't received a report and amended it. No, I was there. And he emphasizes these great facts. You will notice that he uses two terms in this one verse. The one is truth. He who saw it has borne witness, his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth. And truth was important for John. In chapter 8, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And in chapter 14, when Jesus is talking to his disciples the night of the betrayal, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just in the previous chapter, Pilate asks the question in chapter 18 and verse 38, what is truth? Truth was important for John. And John is saying, okay, I'm getting to the end of my summary, but I want you to know that I have not lost sight of what I believe is important. So that's one of the great truths that goes through this gospel. But another theme that John takes up here is the theme of belief or of faith. Look at the end of verse 35, that you also may believe. The great gospel verse of the whole Bible, and unquestionably of John's gospel, John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And in that same chapter, we quote verse 16, but I want you to see verse 18 also. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Do you see that? John is concerned that his readers, that his hearers might know that they have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus described himself as the resurrection and the life in chapter 11, when he was talking to the sisters of Lazarus, and he said to them, I'm the resurrection and the life. But do you believe this? And at the end of chapter 20 and verse 31, John drives home the need for belief. But these are written, everything that I've written, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But notice, I've talked about these great themes, truth, faith or belief. But notice the pronoun that is used here, that you also may believe. Down through the centuries, people have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, whoever you are, if you have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, John is writing to you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And he is saying, you also may believe. And this is the emphasis. John interrupts such a detailed catalogue of what is going on at the cross. You know, he is so ordered. He's giving us detail after detail after detail. And he says, look, this is true. I've not made it up. And I want you to believe this. And that is the urgency of this passage. I've entitled the message tonight, Believe It. Believe it. Because friends, that is what John wants you to do. That is what God wants you to do. That is what I want you to do. I want you to believe what was going on the cross. I want you to believe what God was doing at this central event in history. So let's look at this verse in a little bit more detail. And my first heading is John's personal experience. Verse 35, he who saw it has borne witness. He's not simply talking about what he saw with the eye. This word is much deeper. It's seeing with the mind. It is seeing with the whole person. The details that he's giving here are the immediate details of the crucifixion. But he has got this repeated theme to fulfill the scriptures, to fulfill the scriptures, to fulfill the scriptures. What was he saying? He was saying that for nearly 1,000 years, God has been writing the Bible. through various characters. And he has been pointing to this key event in history. And he has been saying, it's all coming to a climax. It is all coming to that one great point. This isn't simply the act of hateful religious leaders. These are not the events of a wimpish Roman governor who would not follow his own convictions. He is saying, God is in control. John had been with Jesus from the start. You can go back to the beginning of this gospel, the beginning of Matthew's gospel, and you can see that John was there. And John gives his own testimony in his first letter of his experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and see that John is not taken up simply with the events of the crucifixion, but he has written a report about the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And here in 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 we read, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." What is John saying? He is saying, I lived with him, I walked with him, I heard him preach, I touched him. And no social distancing in those days. They crossed Sea of Galilee on a number of occasions in boats, and I can imagine them being jostled. John, my apologies if I have been referring to him as Peter. It is John. John is saying, I touched him, I heard him, I knew him. What I'm writing is not secondhand. Peter's testimony was similar, and here I am talking about Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 to 18. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." And Peter is saying exactly the same thing as John. We saw him, we heard him, we heard God, we heard heaven opened. Friends, heaven doesn't open every day. There are people who want to have miracles every day, but that doesn't happen. But these men, they saw heaven opened. It's only happened a few times in the whole length of human history. But John and Peter say, we saw it, we heard it. John is saying, I was at Calvary. I saw the crucifixion. This is not just a second-hand report. This was my personal experience. And as he's giving us all these details, he wants to emphasize the power of this experience upon himself. I was there. He who saw it has borne witness. What power. What life-changing experience. So that was John's personal experience. But we have here as well John's formal report. And this is my second point tonight. He who saw this has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth. And here, the word testimony, the term borne witness, it's like giving evidence. It is giving a good report. And John has done this. Chapter 21 is often a disputed chapter in John's Gospel. I don't dispute that. But notice how he concludes chapter 21. Look at verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. When you observe an event, a robbery, a road accident, some sort of incident, the police will say, we need a report. We need your evidence. And they don't just simply sit down and tell us now what's happened. No, it is written down. And that is what we have got here in Scripture. We have got John saying, I have written it down. Now, John is honest. And he says in chapter 21, verse 25, now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Similarly, at the end of chapter 20, in verse 30, he says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And John says, I didn't try to write a biography. I didn't start. And he doesn't give us an account of Bethlehem and the appearance of the angels to the shepherds. There's nothing like that. John says, I left things out because I wanted to focus on what I see as the most important. I wanted the main thing to be the main thing. John is upfront. He's got no hidden agenda. He says, look, I want you to understand these things. And what I want to do now is to just give you a very quick summary of some of the events that John records for us, particularly at the beginning of the gospel, because they will be relevant to my third point this evening. John says, I've left out a lot of things, but I've recorded these. I have brought these to your attention. So what does he record for us? In chapter 2, he's called his disciples. John has, in effect, commissioned him, and he's passed on the mantle. And then we read the story in chapter 2, verse 13 and following, that section there of Jesus cleansing the temple. Why did John record this? He wanted people to know that ritual will not save you. All of us, I'm sure, are keen to be able to meet together as a church. But God has taken that away from us as he took the temple away from his Old Testament people. And the churches have been opened for people to be able to pray. Friends, Praying in a building is not important. Ritual will not save you. And that is what John is saying here. Jesus drove out the ritualists because they will not save you. Then we come to chapter 3. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, a very important man, and yet he didn't know the way to true faith. And what did Jesus have to say to this man? Jesus had to say to this man, learning will not save you. You have spent your life studying the scriptures and studying the teachers, but that will not save you. What will save you in his interaction with Nicodemus is an experience of the Holy Spirit being born again and spiritual rebirth. And then we come to chapter 4, and we have another reason why John recorded the events that he did record. He speaks to a woman, full stop, a despised character, a person who is lower than a man. But she's not only a woman, she is a Samaritan. And what is Jesus saying to her in these days of racial tension? He is saying to her, I don't care what your gender is. I don't care what your nationality is. You need to know that I am the Savior, that I am the Redeemer, that I am the one who is able to give you living water without which you will never be saved. And then in chapter 5, John takes us to the pool of Bethesda, or Bethsaida, and there he finds a man who has been content in his paralysis for 38 years. Has he been content in his sin? He could well have been. But Jesus says to this man, you've lain here. You've not got out of your own way. The man had his excuses. He couldn't get down into the water. But Jesus touched him. Jesus healed him. Because Jesus wanted him to know. Jesus wants everyone to know that they can be saved, even though they have been content in their sin for the whole of their lives. Are you at death's door? Are you listening tonight thinking this is the end? I remember hearing the testimony of an Indian brother, and he was so dissatisfied with religion that he had prepared a meal that would have been the means of his suicide. But he said, I will go out for one more walk before I eat that meal. And I don't remember the details of it, but he was at the end of his life, and he met with the Lord Jesus Christ in a true and living way. He never ate the meal, but the point that I am making is that even though he was at the end, he found eternal life with God. Are you at that point? I can't take any more. Jesus says, I'm speaking to you tonight. I want you to believe. I want you to be saved. Let's skip over a few chapters to John chapter 8. And a woman taken in adultery. We live in a world that has redefined marriage. We live in a world where sexual relationships have been cheapened, and where people are content to take that which should be reserved for the marriage bond. And in many ways, we're in a situation like John 8, where there was a woman taken in adultery, and people wanted to condemn her and say she needs to be stoned to death. Jesus said, whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And slowly but surely they drifted off. Then Jesus spoke to her. And he said, does no one condemn you? She said, no, Lord. Then he said to her, neither do I condemn you. But he said to her exactly the same thing as he said to the man here at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. Go and sin no more. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ demands repentance. It demands holiness. I trust that these examples that I've given you from John's record show you the breadth of God's love, the width of God's grace, the fact that God is willing to save those who have been content in their religion and those who have lived perverse and immoral lives. Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. So John's personal experience, John's formal report here in the gospel, and then John's clearly declared purpose. And this is my third heading this evening. And you see this in John chapter 19 and verse 35. That you also may believe. Friends, tonight, to be a Christian, you have to know the facts about God, the facts about Jesus, and the facts about yourself. John chapter 3 is a powerful chapter. Talking to Nicodemus in chapter 3 and verse 3, John, the Lord Jesus Christ says, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. But before you ponder that too much, let me take you back to verse 18 of this chapter, John chapter 3 and verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. So you hear that? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be condemned. Those of you who are struggling in your Christian life tonight, those of you who have been told you've committed the unforgivable sin, listen to what this verse says. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Then this verse says you will never be condemned. But notice, it goes on to describe the human experience without Christ. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he has come to show you your sin? Do you believe that he has come to pay the price of your sin? Do you believe that he has come to call you to repentance and to salvation? Great! You will be saved if you call upon the name of the Lord. But, and I say this carefully, but I say it passionately, and I say it unreservedly, whoever does not believe, and there I mean whoever does not believe in the Son of God, whoever does not believe that Jesus has died to save you, is condemned already. Those are tragic words. They are solemn words. but they are words of Scripture. And that is your position tonight if you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know the facts about yourself. Know the facts about God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loves this world. He created it. He made it. He sustains it. He provides for it. He keeps it spinning on its axis. He keeps it moving through the course of history because he cares for it. And he loves sinners who deserve to perish, but he has sent his son to die in their place. And this chapter ends with another profound and frightening verse. Verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Do you hear that? The wrath of God remains on him. Somebody was asking recently about what precautions have to be taken for somebody who is self-isolating but is in a house with other people. And this person was told, well, okay, you stay at home, your husband can continue working, but when he comes in, he has got to change his clothes. Why? Because COVID might remain on him. He may have picked it up in the street. He may have picked it up in the office. And that is the picture that is here in this verse. The wrath of God remains on him. You wouldn't see the virus. You may not see the wrath of God now, but it is there. John writes that you also may believe. This is tragic. This is the human condition without Christ. His death had a purpose. Chapter 20 and verse 31. That you may have life in his name. Eternal life. That is what John wants you to believe. That there is life beyond the grave. But he doesn't want you simply to know the facts. He wants you to trust God with your life. He wants you to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And like that woman and that man that I spoke about earlier, you need to stop sinning. But like Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Like that woman at the well, you have to believe all that Jesus tells you. Jesus has paid the price, and he will not let you go. He holds you. The Father holds you. Christ has a personal interest in his people. Notice the personal interest that he shows in his mother and in the disciple to whom he commits her. Verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her home to his own home. The beloved disciple, John, is remaining anonymous, but it is he who was given this commission. Jesus is interested not in the masses, but in the individual, that you also may believe. He entrusted his mother to John. On the cross, one of those men who had his legs broken heard the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Do you believe that he's saying that to you? Do you believe that he has come to save you? Do you believe that you can and you must reach out to him? It's vital. It is vital that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what John chapter 10 verse 29 says. "My Father has given them to me." Who's that? His sheep. The Father has chosen people throughout this world to give to his Son. You don't know if you're one of those, but if this message has gripped you tonight, I beg of you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you will know that you were one of those sheep. And he says that my Father is greater than all. This is again John 10, 29. No one will be able to separate. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, because he is greater than all. In John 11, Jesus asked the question, "Do you believe this?" John wrote so that you might believe. And tonight, my desire, my concern is that you might believe, that you might put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. John declared his purpose. His purpose was that you also may believe. His question is, do you believe? But the writer to the Hebrews asks another question. I'm not going to try and develop it tonight, but I'm just going to put it to you. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you tonight, and we thank you that John was taken up with all the events of Calvary and all the events of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his big concern was that you also may believe. And we pray, Father, that all who have heard this message tonight, children and adults alike, might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were at their wit's end and ready to finish everything, help them to call out to you and to know that you will help them. Those who feel that they have let him down, help them to understand that he is willing to forgive 70 times 7. And Lord and God, help them to believe. But Lord, help them not to neglect this tonight. Such a great and a glorious salvation. Give life-giving power this night, we pray, that souls may be saved. Amen.